Hi, I'm Fiona Marie Flanagan, a former academic economist, currently observing COVID from my Twitter feed, giving the occasional interview to anyone who's interested in chatting to me. I've had a sort of a varied career. It started in investment banking, and then I moved to academia. And it was actually a health crisis that crashed me out, which now looking back on it has all the hallmarks of being COVID. Whatever COVID is, I'm still not sure, I still don't know, but I know it exists. There is something making people very sick, and indeed I was very sick. So sick I had to give up my career and course I was doing and try and rehabilitate from there. So it's been an interesting perspective, given that I have suffered, as I said, with what I believe to have been COVID, observing how the narrative has been evolving over the past 18 months.
Okay, so can you just give us a, because you if you were involved in this corporate and academic world, particularly to do with money, can you just give us, before we really get started, a perspective from an economics point of view as to what's been going on over the last 18 months with this whole COVID business?
Okay, well, putting an economics hat on, I would just look at it as an exogenous shock to the global macroeconomic system, which required policy responses. Those policy responses were focusing on fiscal support. So it was the government, providing wage supports and other benefits, to the public to see them through this, which was financed, for the most part, certainly from the Federal Reserve, etc., through, the central bank, quantitative easing, in addition to monetary support and a preservation of low interest rates. So looking at it from a purely economic standpoint, I would observe the business cycle that we're in, the financial cycle, in other words, how the debt trajectory is going. And by that, I mean the public debt, private debt, corporate debt, and sort of look at what policy responses will be most effective against this backdrop. Because obviously, we don't want deflation or a disinflationary environment persisting. They want to have some degree of inflation to propel economic growth, but they don't want inflation to run away. So I'm, not making any sort of moral statement about the pandemic. As an economist, I would say I would go meh. I think the central banks have done and the governments have done a kind of a midpoint, not great, but not awful, because they were handed a really, really bad deck of cards to begin with. The state of the global economy, particularly the UK, the US, was precarious, to put it mildly, going into this pandemic. So, I'm not trying to excuse these policymakers, but I believe their hands were very much tied in how they could respond. Now, going forward, we need to see whether or not the fiscal supports will be preserved, the degree to which they will back them out, and how the economy will survive going forward after that. Now, again, I can't predict further shocks. I can't predict how the Delta variant will, evolve. I can't predict other variants. I can't predict other lockdowns, climate lockdowns, etc. But we are really facing into a very risky, precarious time for the global economy. And I'm very concerned that the inflationary forces, which are rearing their ugly heads in the US especially, will move from transitory, which they keep reassuring us they are, to more persistent. And there are lots of underlying reasons why that might be the case.
Well, look,
So,
one of the things I thought you might talk about, but you haven't mentioned yet, is the fact that you've got some of these interesting figures around the world, people like Jeff Bezos, have made an absolute fortune out of this. The Elon Musks of this world, Amazon, people like this, that everybody has been kind of in this protracted so-called pandemic, because I say so-called because the whole rules of the game of what creates a pandemic were shifted by the World Health Organization back in around about 2015. But it's made an enormous difference to some companies you know, such as Amazon is the obvious example. There are many, many others, because people have just not been able to go to shops. And so some people have made an absolute fortune literally out of this.
Oh, yeah. Now, that's another question. So I started looking just at, as I said, policy responses to this, which is a sort of a layer above the individual corporations and how they're doing. Yes, I agree. I mean, you can set this against a backdrop of where you believe the agenda is headed. And if your listeners are familiar with Agenda 2030, they will understand then that we are moving into this more sort of technological era of artificial intelligence, a technocracy, and that there will be winners and losers in the transition into this. The winners are obviously the big tech giants, as you have said, because this situation has played right into the products and services that they offer. The losers right now, but they're being propped up. I mean, a lot of them are literally on life support by the supports that the governments have been providing them with, and the bribes literally to comply with all the regulations and the pandemic, are those small businesses in the hospitality sector, in, you know, certain services and certain aspects of retail. But any organization that is online focused, e-commerce, you know, financial services, has done very, very well. So yes, there are winners and there are losers. And if you want to have an idea of the sorts of companies that are likely to thrive and survive this transition, go on to the World Economic Forum and take a look at the partner organizations that are listed there. And they should be quite interesting to your listeners to go through and to sort of analyze as to, you know, who have been identified, I believe, to be the winners.
Well, that is interesting, isn't it? The World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab and Prince Charles, their own little club has done very, very well out of this. But look, what, you know, one of the reasons that I asked you to come on was because you put out this terrific tweet about Julian Assange, which, when you first looked at it, it was almost as if you were trying to equate Assange with some of the big war criminals, you know, the Bushes and the Blairs and the various, you know, generals bombing the world through Iraq and Afghanistan and all those wars, etc. And I found so fascinating about that was that we got, didn't we? We got various people coming on saying as if to say, yes, I agree, Assange is a war criminal. You know, so what do you think has been his role in all of this? Because we've seen him being incarcerated. You know, it doesn't actually even appear like he's committed any crime in Britain under British law. And yet somehow he's been targeted. He's probably one of the most important investigative journalists on the planet.
Yeah, I mean, I've been going through a bit of an epiphany myself over the past year as to the authenticity of everyone and the extent to which the information they reveal to the public serves an agenda. Now, in the case of Assange, there's such a lot that he hasn't tackled. For example, you know, my understanding is he hasn't gone into 9/11 to any great degree, which really, looking at it as I do, and I wouldn't be any expert on these more conspiratorial aspects of things, but wasn't that really the investigation that started all of this kind of sort of truther movement off and revealing all these secrets and these sort of agendas that are going on behind the scenes?
Hang on though, Fiona, because he's basically, Julian Assange, it's got to work with the stuff he's given. Is it's WikiLeaks, and so what he does is he gets given material which is leaked from places, and he's looking at that one, you know, those things one by one. So it sounds to me like you're saying that he's deserves to be in prison.
No, I haven't said that. But I'm questioning the forces behind Julian Assange. My belief is that a lot of these people out there, willingly or unwillingly, wittingly or unwittingly, are being manipulated to varying degrees, and Assange is being one of them. I consider him a victim of his circumstances and almost set up, because over the last 20 years or so, there's been a lot of revelations going on in terms of, you know, dastardly plans from behind the scenes, forces that are controlling the world, where the wealth really resides, and other, you know, groups of people who are plotting against humanity. And a lot of people have been waking up through these sorts of leaks, information, and revelations. So I would be more along the lines of he has been set up, as opposed to, oh, he is being, you know, he's deliberately there to dupe us. If you see what I mean, there is a difference there. I'm not accusing him or implicating him, but I'm questioning whether he's a victim of manipulation.
Okay, so what do you make? What's your take from Ireland on this whole COVID business? Because it's come hard on the heels of Brexit, and I think I find it quite interesting that many of the people who've been so enthusiastic about lockdowns and that sort of thing, these vaccine measures as well. Also people who were quite pro-Remain. So I don't know if there's any connection between the two, but it seems a bit sort of peculiar that we've got the same people who have jumped off of the Remain campaign and straight onto the pro-lockdown campaign. But anyway, what do you make of it from Ireland, and how are things there? You know, what's the sort of controls like? I mean, what we've seen is, you know, we've seen a sort of, actually, some of the European countries having particularly harsh, particularly French lockdowns, and now things are basically relaxed here in Britain.
Yeah, Ireland is a very, very strange test case, I have to say. I haven't lived here. I mean, I returned to the country in 2018 from the UK. So I had lived through the whole Brexit experience, which was amazing. And just sort of to segue on that, as an academic at the time, I was actually pro-Brexit. I had to hold my counsel. I couldn't say anything, because all the academics that I worked with were all absolutely, utterly pro-Remain without exception. So I did feel outnumbered and unable to speak my mind. But then I came back over to Ireland, and I sort of hit in at the abortion referendum point. And my observations were that this country has just lost its heart and it has lost its soul. It has been co-opted by, and I won't even call them liberal, because liberal sort of implies they're freedom loving, or they promote personal responsibility and freedom of choice, but they don't, in the sense that they've gone for this lockdown hook, line and sinker. But they're very sort of left wing, almost neo-Marxist in their line of thinking here, and they have a stranglehold on sort of social and cultural ways of thinking. They proliferate the media, the television programming that we get over here, and also in the kind of the intelligentsia, or the middle classes, the chattering classes here. They are totally of the same mind and of the same groupthink. So when this came in, when the COVID started, Ireland is a nation, we're very compliant, by the way, and I'll just put in a little point, we're a fluoridated nation. We have had fluoride in the water from 1968, and I do acknowledge that there's scientific evidence, this is not even a conspiracy theory, that fluoridation has is a neurotoxin, and it has adverse impacts on the IQ. Put that to one side. Irish, completely docile, completely compliant, unquestioning. I mean, at least in the UK, in fairness, as I observed, there was some scope, and even though it was quite minimal, for a counterpoint, for at least a bit of challenge to the narrative. Not here. Everything was completely quashed. Anybody who has any voice at all, or was gaining any momentum on the counter narrative or the narrative against the lockdown, was silenced, defamed, put down, you know, literally squashed. And we had, you know, whatever your listeners would think, but we have Professor Dolores Cahill over here, who has done enormous work on raising awareness of alternative therapies to COVID. We have some very brave GPs. We have a wonderful barrister, Tracy O'Mahony. I have, you know, great admiration for her, who has gone over and above to try and mount a legal challenge. We have Gemma O'Doherty and John Waters, who were the first people to actually challenge the government on the overall lockdown via judicial review. But no, we are a minority here. And Tony, when I go out, And I look around me, the medical apartheid is now being implemented slowly. We have had the longest lockdown, I believe, in the world. Now, maybe not the harshest in terms of the draconian measures, you compare it to Australia, but ours has certainly been long drawn out. And we have had very, very little resistance.
Okay, so I mean, are measures open now? Is it freedom pretty much reigning now in Ireland?
No. We have outdoor dining, but now they have implemented a two-tier system. So those who have their double vaccines, or if they've had COVID over the past 6 months, can get their Europass, and they show this at pubs or restaurants or coffee shops, and then they're invited to sit down. But they also have to give their name and address for contact tracing purposes.
So, I
So
mean, are
this is
the
now
pubs
starting up.
enforcing this? I mean, is it really being strictly enforced?
Well, not quite yet. This is really only getting going, and we need to see the extent to which they are going to push this or enforce it. There are threats there, but you've got to remember that looking at the legal wording around it, it's may be prosecuted. So I'm not a legal, this is not legal advice. I'm not a barrister or solicitor, but my interpretation of this is that there is a voluntary aspect to this because it is not hard and fast law. Okay. So the sort of the facility or the restaurant or the bar may be prosecuted, not will be prosecuted. So I think that there is a little bit of scope for volunteering into the system. And obviously a lot of our restaurants and pubs have been bought off. They've been their compliance has been paid for through the dark months of the lockdown. So now they feel they're getting their chance to, regain their profitability or get their revenue stream coming in. And we're now seeing who is going along with this and who isn't.
Okay, so look, you've been in the UK during the sort of Brexit era. You're also now in Ireland. Do you think we did the right thing? And if so, why? And if
Oh
not, why? And if
gosh,
not,
that's
why?
yeah. I mean, okay, I'll give you two answers because you can put me on a fence here. I think you did the right thing by trying to leave because I'm all for self-determination. I'm now very wary of the EU as one of the steps towards, certainly a multipolar world, but one world government. This is what concerns me. I don't like the lack of national sovereignty. I wouldn't be a sort of a raving nationalist type person, if you like, because I caution against idolatry in that form, but I certainly believe in self-determination. And I was quite emboldened by Britain when they elected to move out. I thought, great, they'll be able to set themselves on a good course. They may regain their competitive advantage in some industries that they've lost. I hoped that they would take advantage of the opportunity economically, but maybe I was more naive then because now I understand a little bit more of how the world really works and the fact that you can be sabotaged even in your good-hearted efforts at doing the right thing. So I wonder, and I'm concerned that the economic costs of leaving that will be imposed upon Britain will be greater than the benefits that they manage to gain from leaving. It's an evolving story. As I said, I applaud them for leaving, but now I am concerned that they will be punished for doing so.
Well, interesting. And now, look, I know what you have a spiritual take on all of this, which I think is quite important. I mean, one of the things we've not been hearing, particularly when it comes to the use of vaccines on children, when it comes to the propaganda which has been persuading people to have vaccines when perhaps they don't have to have vaccines, and particularly the censorship of doctors, I don't hear enough talk about this being censorship. Well, I hear quite a lot about it being censorship, but not about the evil side of it. Because when I see, whole populations being managed by the press rather than by doctors who are being censored, I think of using the word evil. I think we need to hear these words, good and evil, more. Actually, kids can understand this stuff. But anyway, so what's your spiritual take on all of this?
Okay, I am At the very beginning of my journey through this lockdown, I wasn't very, I mean, I had found my faith again. I'm Catholic. I had taken the scenic route through some other denominations, but I'm back and I'm settled in it, although I have great issues with our current Pope and Vatican II. But looking at the pandemic, I look at the spiritual side of it is now. You know, you and I can and toss around whether we believe we are on an apocalyptic timeline or not. I actually think we are, but that's just me. No one has sort of definitively stated it. But I fear that this is a sort of a calling from God to pull ourselves together. And if we don't listen now, I fear we may be lost. Looking at the world at large, certainly the Western world, Ireland especially, we are almost in a post-Christian, neo-pagan, very deliberate sort of atheism, anti-God environment. It's actually frightening when you look at it spiritually. It's almost like everything counter-Christian is now celebrated. And so therefore, you know, people worshipping the state, looking at COVID, treating it almost like a new religion, does not surprise me. You know, we have the sacraments of the vaccination, we have the observances of social distancing and masking, we have the sermons every night of listening to your chief medical officer on BBC or RTE, Radio Télévisière, and here, and everybody goes around observing it. And you know, it's like if you do the right thing, you get absolved from your virus sins or your asymptomatic or your infectious diseases. And I find it very, very sad. Whereas I believe God is calling us back to Him. He's showing us the sort of the futility, the consumerist, materialist, naturalist world in which we're living, and he has pulled it back from us. So in many respects, okay, looking at the lockdown, for me personally, it has withdrawn everything that I was involved in. You know, I look on the world now and think, well, do I want to enter back into a society that supports medical apartheid, that has no issue with segregating people on medical grounds, that doesn't see any problem with experimentally injecting themselves or coercing us to experimentally inject ourselves, and also experimentally injecting its young, that doesn't seem to be concerned about the lack of long-term data on the impacts of these vaccinations on our children. I am aghast and appalled and quite disgusted, quite frankly, at what I believe society has become. And this to me is God saying, wake up, turn back to me, turn to the things that are important, your faith, your morality, the commandments. Instead of worshipping ourselves, our lives, our money, our materialism, and now the government that is imposing this. So I see this as a spiritual problem first and foremost. Tony, there's many layers to this that we can analyze. We can look at the spiritual, the geopolitical, the economic, the social, the cultural, all of these dimensions to this problem we're living through. But looking at it spiritually, I believe it's a fundamental calling from God to humanity to get back on our knees, repent, pull ourselves together, and start focusing on the things that we should be focusing on that are truly important.
I think, well, one of the people who first pointed this out that I heard was Neil Oliver on Talk Radio saying, well, this is becoming like a religion. You've got to believe in these various, COVID measures. We know for a fact now that the vaccination, the emergency use authorization for these experimental vaccines now being used on humans was born in a lie. That lie being that there was no alternative treatment. And, that now the alternative treatments have been completely suppressed by all the social media. If you, as soon as you start talking about the use of ivermectin, for example, your YouTube channel can be banned. Your medical evidence is banned. So, we've gone down this rather peculiar road here that means that you can't actually get the truth through this media anymore. So, what about the implications of all of this? I suppose what I'm trying to get at is the the idea of what, you know, so we know what Christianity is. We know who God is. Those of us who are familiar with the, you know, that tradition. But what's going on the other side? What is it that's being pushed?
In terms of spiritually, yeah.
Well, I think it's just like what there seems to be some sort of counter-religion out here, even though it doesn't like to speak its name. Almost cult-like, you know. So what we're saying really is that you've got to believe this thing, and it's all about medicine, but it's not really. There's something else behind it.
Yeah, well, yes. I mean, in the sense that I look upon this as filling a vacuum that people have, and I'm not trying not to be, you know, condemnatory on my fellow human beings. I was that person a few years ago, desperately searching with a void in my heart. You know, I was searching for God. Thankfully, I found him. But right now, yes, we have started to worship the religion of COVID, you can put it that way. And as I said, it's an observance. It's with a zealousness, a zeal, and a fanaticism that is unbridled. It's staggering. It's almost unbelievable. And I see this, as I said, if there's a void, it will be filled by something. And people have not filled it. You know, your own self-worship is one thing.
Well, they say, don't they, that devil will find work for idle hands.
Yes, yes, absolutely. And everybody is, I mean, everyone is so concerned. Okay, it's almost like everyone is a naturalist in the sense that it's almost like they believe that this world is the only world. And this is your one shot. Those who don't believe in reincarnation, but that's another angle on it. And that if you've got to do absolutely everything you can to preserve your existence in the here and the now, and do everything you can to save yourself. In other words, to give you whatever it is you want and to preserve your life on this earth. And everyone is petrified of death. Now, I'm not trying to say go out there and be reckless, you know, and, you know, try and get yourself sick. No, I'm saying just take personal responsibility, but don't be so afraid of dying. Because if people who have a deep faith, they know that their time will come at the appointed time, God will take them. It's not that they're going to go out and dice with death and sort of provoke it. No, but they're not afraid of it. Everyone is so petrified, and now they're petrified of each other, and they're looking with hostility on their fellow human beings as if they're festering, you know, pulses of virus that is going to infect them and kill them. You know, I'm hearing people, oh, you're a danger to humanity. You're costing lives. You are, you know, if you don't mask up, you're going to start killing people. I mean, this is the sort of dangerous speech that is out there being people are being propagandized with on a daily basis. It is truly horrifying. And I know this sounds idealistic, but I feel that if people literally woke up tomorrow in touch with God, the transcendent, this would stop instantly, because they know that they wouldn't want to treat another human being like this anymore.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think there's a lot of people who are on the fence, you know, that are thinking, well, I'm not quite sure what to think. So for the time being, I'll do what the television and what the government are telling me to do. But look, one of the things, you do some really thought-provoking tweets, if I might say, and very much almost, I don't see very many other people putting these points, but you say things, you talk, for example, about the New Age movement being involved in the COVID resistance, which you would think, well, the New Age people would be, you know, from a Christian point of view, would be the ones pushing the whole COVID agenda. So, but you think the other side, you think that maybe that they're involved in the whole COVID resistance. In fact, I think you said even central to it.
Yes. I do. I have observed some trends and overlaps over the past.
Yeah, I just
year.
Think you know. Yeah. So if you do think that, so can we have a bit of evidence, and then you know what you think's going on?
Okay. Well, Again, I want to sort of make a caveat that I'm not interested in individuals as much as the spirit behind a particular movement, okay? Because I don't believe individuals themselves are necessarily cognizant of what they're involved in or the spiritual angle behind it. So I'm looking at the good in people, but I'm suggesting that I see quite a lot of correlation between the truther movement and the New Age movement. And whether one started the other or the other started the one, I don't know, I can't prove it. But fundamental to the COVID resistance movement, by and large, is this New Age belief in raising your consciousness. We are all one, love and light, the age of Aquarius, cosmic energies, mind sciences, the Aquarian gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, a lot of them. Now, people in the New Age movement, I was in it, okay, so I can speak from my own experience, would not have a clue as to what the spirit behind it is or where it's attempting to advance humanity. Okay. A lot of people just dabble in a bit of yoga, they like a bit of mindfulness, they do some Reiki or they might see an astrologer from time to time. And that's as far as it goes. But actually the New Age movement is a political, religious, spiritual movement with a defined agenda. And its agenda is to bring in a one world government and a one world religion. Its thought leaders have spoken about this extensively.
Now you say this from experience. You know this directly. I mean,
Well,
or are you just
I
supposing?
have looked at the writings of some of the key thought leaders would be Alice Bailey, Helena Blavatsky. There's a guy called David Spangler. There's a line into the United Nations and the spiritual angle of the UN. It crosses over into the Jesuit movement as well. We have Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, who's a very prominent Jesuit priest who advocates quite a lot of New Age type thinking. But if you want to break it down to its fundamental premise, it is putting man before God. It is the age-old Garden of Eden. It is man is God. We are gods. We are divine. We have the divine spark.
But
We.
surely this could just simply be that there is, actually quite a powerful financial lobby from the pharmaceutical industry, which is pushing this whole agenda, and spiritual people of all beliefs, New Age or Christian, are calling it out for what it is.
Yes, it could be. It could be, but as I said, my observations are that the New Age movement is very, very strong. It has permeated into Christianity to a great extent. It's beguiling because a lot of what it teaches is acceptable to Christians unless they think very, very deeply about it. And in fact, a lot of Christians are taken, they're almost, they buy into it. And I know this because I attended some seminars when I was doing a theology course, and sadly my health crashed me out of it. But part of it was the whole concept of the cosmic Christ, that Christ isn't, it's a cosmic energy. It's not the savior as such, the only savior. It is a seat. So the Christ is a seat, which is filled by whatever master or ascended master is required for the age in question. So it really, really is moving away from Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which is central to Christianity, in general, and Catholicism in particular, and all the denominations of
Yeah, it
Protestantism,
sounds to
from
me
my
like it's sort
understanding.
of it's diluting it a little bit. Anyway, yeah. So what was it that made you make a break with all this New Age stuff then?
Oh, goodness. Do you know what? I almost think it was divine intervention. I was beguiled by the New Age, and eventually, I just came back to Jesus Christ. It was almost, and I'm saying this and I really do mean it, Jen, it was almost a revelation that he was the savior, because the New Age movement, as beguiling as it was, never satisfied. I would always come away from a session of healing or Reiki or whatever. You'd get a boost to begin with, but then you'd go right back down again. The fruits of it were not good. They were not trying to help me be a better person. They were actually encouraging me to be selfish against everyone else. Whereas, you know, you go to a Catholic counselor, they would try and emphasize your role and your duty, my role, my duty as a wife and a mother, and my duty to society. Whereas my New Age gurus and counselors were saying, no, you deserve happiness. You should do this. You should have your affairs. You can leave your husband. It doesn't matter. It's whatever makes you happy. So this line of thinking feeds very much into the we are gods. You know, we create our own reality and it's all up to us. It sort of takes away the whole premise that we're fallen, that we are in need of redemption and that we need a savior. It plays into the it's almost pantheistic agenda that man is his own savior. We don't need God anymore. We can do it ourselves. And guess what? COVID is here, you know, and a lot of people are just taking on COVID because they don't have that savior elsewhere. So it's, yeah, I mean, I was brought back to Christ. I saw the New Age for what it was, and I got deliverance. I actually did take a whole half a day to be delivered from any attachments that I had, that I may have manifested through my interactions.
Well, yeah, you've quite interestingly and tantalizingly saying that you think that this is some sort of an apocalyptic episode that we're on here. Can you just give us an idea of what you know, why you think that and what you think will happen?
Yeah, I mean, I wish I didn't think it. I hope I would love to be disabused of this belief. But every day I kind of think, oh, my goodness, I can't see a way out of this. First of all, from the Catholic side, our Council of Trent gave us three things to look out for. So if you believe that, this kind of sets you on the course. It is a general apostasy from the faith. And I can look generally, but specifically in the Catholic Church. You know, the Catholic Church is rotting from within. And I'm not being anti-Catholic and I'm not trying to, you know, bash it down. But honestly, I really don't need to go into the reasons why this Pope has let us down enormously. And also from Vatican II, the scandals, what's been going on. People have been driven from the faith in droves. So a general apostasy. And also, we will have some sort of world institution or world government. Now, you know, people say to me, oh, but surely World War One, World War Two, that people would have naturally thought that this was apocalyptic. And yes, I guess they would have in a sense. But what we're dealing with now is global. It's astonishing. It's countries reacting in lockstep. You and I can speculate as to where the lines of command are coming from. You know, you have said we have a World Health Organization, we have a global pandemic, we have most countries in the world signed up to the United Nations. The World Health Organization is a branch of the UN. It issues diktats down to the countries to implement responses to this COVID. So we are moving in lockstep towards what I consider to be tyranny, medical tyranny. And the plans are there for all to see that Agenda 2030, the Sustainable Development Goals, will require some very close technological monitoring of all citizens. How that's done, you know, we can speculate via digital currencies, digital wallets, our e-commerce transactions, our medical ID will link into this. So it's a process of consolidation. Now, I see this as a road to ruin. And I see this as an end to humanity as I believe it should be. I see that we are immersed in sexual debauchery, adultery, fornication, divorce, remarriage, suicide, abortion, feminism and the worst of feminism, you know, sort of taking away the role of a mother, a wife, a woman. You know, what is a female these days? Who knows? You know, we're embroiled in unhealthy entertainments. We're full of liberal propaganda, rock music, modern art, everything that is, it's almost counter-Christian. And I see society as, you know, quite frankly, for me, pretty much rotten. So the moves that are in place now are suggesting to me that we're heading towards some sort of global governance, whether or not the structures are already in place. And I believe they are to a large extent, given how countries have responded in lockstep. And again, it's via the United Nations. The UN was always set up for the objective of eventually bringing about global governance. That's its mandate. Many of the key figures, you know, throughout the decades since the UN's inception have called for global government. So if we have this one world government and we have this, we're moving into a situation of, you know, I call it tyranny, almost slavery in a sense, then we are ripe for a savior. And my worry is that chaos will increase, whether they're natural disasters, whether they're man-made disasters. We may have wars. We have rumors of wars. This was set out in the Bible. Look what's going on in Afghanistan. We have to see how that evolves, whether or not that will give rise to more terrorist attacks in the West. Who knows? God forbid. We're dealing with COVID, a backlash. I do see a resistance growing and mounting, but this resistance isn't of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have Jesus Christ front and center in its heart and soul. It has humanity. Humanity seems to be caught up with, they want their freedom. You know, freedom is almost the number one objective we have, as opposed to our search for God, as opposed to our search for the transcendent. So to cut a long story short, my fear is looking around at all the signs, matching them up against what the theologians have said, and, you know, doing my own bit of speculation that we are perhaps at the birth pangs of what may be a downward trajectory into apocalyptic times. This is what I fear. And obviously events will bear that out, yes or no. I'm personally hoping for reprieve, but I can't really see it just now.
Yeah, I mean, I must admit, when this first happened, when I was over in New Zealand, I thought, well, this feels to me like the beginning of the end. You know, there's something very, very strange has happened. We're in this the whole, the first time I've ever seen global broadcast media used to persuade everybody to behave in a certain way, which didn't really seem to make any sense to me at the time, having had COVID and realized, well, it is a nasty flu, but, you know, the idea of locking the whole world down, but this is not the Black Death.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's, and I think you're right, people need to call out these responses for what they are. They are evil. They have stripped us of our humanity. They have, we have left our elderly to die alone in those care homes. Our loved ones are going to hospital and being left alone. Goodness knows what's happening to them. We as humanity have sat back and allowed that to happen. We are now allowing medical apartheid to be implemented. You know, and people say to me, oh, but I'm against it. Yes, you are, but the majority aren't. And if you do believe in this sort of democracy, such as it is, this is what democracy has brought us, a system in which, in a situation in which the majority of our fellow men are going along with this tyranny. So you've just got to scratch your head and say, how much longer can we actually last anyway? You know, even if you didn't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, you've got to say to yourself, listen, you know, whoa, how much further can we go like this before there is literally, you know, chaos, carnage, civil war, civil unrest, martial law, and worse? And I'm not trying to spread fear porn. I'm just trying to look at the situation objectively. And again, my big worry is lots of people say to me, oh, but there's a depopulation agenda. And maybe there is, maybe there isn't. But the fact is, we do not know what the long term implications of these injections, experimental injections, are on our young.
Because, well, I mean, one thing is absolutely clear, Fiona, and that is that lots of people Dr. Tess Laurie in Bath reckons in the UK maybe 65,000 have died unnecessarily because of the wrong protocols being rolled out by the government through the National Health Service, etc., which were treating people for pneumonia, where actually what they had was a cytokine storm and SARS, which is a completely different treatment necessary. So lots of people have died already unnecessarily. I think this is pretty much absolutely solid fact. And the other thing about this is that we're being told that this pandemic is going on and on and on and on. It rather reminds me of, 9/11 and the war on terror going on and on forever. And this, of course, is the sort of thing that George Orwell predicted, the endless war that's never meant to be won.
Yeah. Yes, I mean, they've laid it. It's funny that it's all there for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear in terms of what they're proposing to do to us. And this thing could be endless. I mean, you know as well as I do, and your listeners would know that the end objective will be shots or vaccinations, most likely every 6 months, these boosters. This is what is being suggested. And I do know I've contacts in the Middle East. And one person was telling me last night that on their national television, they were discussing if you miss your booster, your RAG status or your vaccination status goes back to red and your privileges are denied you. And in addition to having your vaccinations up to date, plus your 6 monthly boosters, you also need to show up and get monthly PCR tests in order to be able to maintain your privileges, whatever they are. If you're not vaccinated for whatever reason, you need to show up and submit for PCR tests once a week in order to be able to function. And that doesn't mean you're able to get on a plane, because in Saudi Arabia, you're not able to leave the country without being vaccinated by air. Is what I'm hearing. So this thing is creeping in, and people can say, oh, they'd never do that in the West, you know. And maybe obviously the pushback is from the West, because that's why they've had to implement strategies to varying degrees, test the water, push back a bit, push forward, you know, condition us. That's why we've had all these behavioral psychologists working to propagandize us and to modify our behavior over the past 18 months into being literally the frog that gets boiled into accepting all this, because we're supposedly, you know, freedom loving libertarians over here in the West. But look, I think this COVID agenda has put paid to all of those luxuries that we would have had. So, yeah, I mean, it's evil. Evil is running amok. I have no other word for it, Tony. It's evil.
So what do you think should be a response, not just as a Christian, but from a Christian point of view? What do you think people should do about this?
Well, again, you probably think I'm more doom and gloom. From a Christian response, obviously, everyone has their moral red lines, their moral framework. And as a Christian, each of us, I'm not dictating to you what yours are, or you wouldn't to me what mine are, but don't cross them. Because the way the devil, and let's call this evil what it is, I believe that the spiritual evil is running amok. A tsunami of evil is overcoming this planet right now. If you cooperate with evil and continue to cooperate with it, now you may do one thing and you may realize, oh no, repent, sort yourself out, get your soul back in order with God. But if you don't, if you give in to evil again and again and again, it is a slippery slope for your soul. The worst thing you could have is that your conscience is so seared to the point that you have no feeling about it, that you're just going along with it like an automaton, that it doesn't actually hurt you, or that you haven't got the alarm bells ringing in your head that this isn't right.
Yes, but hang on. The BBC scientist, Brian Cox, says there is no soul.
Yeah, well, he would, wouldn't he? I mean, he believes in the ludicrous situation that is evolution. I mean, to me, that is ridiculous. Yeah, I'm sure he does. And for someone of his belief system to engage in what we're engaging right now makes absolute sense. to preserve your life on pain of grim death and to be afraid of dying makes perfect sense. But my understanding is he's a complete atheist. So, I'm not saying he's not logical, because in his thought process, he's being perfectly logical. But for me, I believe in God. I believe in a higher purpose. I believe we're here to search for God, to find him and to be with him for eternity. I believe in the eternal soul. I'm worried about where I spend eternity. I do not want to be in the wrong place. And I'm struggling to stay on the right side of this eternal decision. To think like Brian Cox does, to me anyway, is horrifying. It's empty. And it opens up to all sorts of manipulations and ruination. It's freedom to perdition, if you like.
Obviously, there's lots of decisions we're going to be having to make as individuals, whether God-fearing or not, into the future. What do you think is the best way to guide those decisions? I mean, it's obvious that there's a lot of people out there that aren't great believers in God. They may think, well, there may be a God. But how do we know when we're being manipulated, when we're being tempted to do the wrong thing, in terms of particularly through this whole COVID and the pandemic business? But how do you think we can perceive what is the right path when making decisions about what to do? Now we're in this situation which does seem to be moving towards a tyranny. How do we navigate through that?
Okay, and that's a very interesting point, because my understanding of how God works, and correct me if you think differently, but God works through every single individual. He does tug on your conscience. He does give you do have an inherent sense of right and wrong, whether you choose to listen to it or you choose to ignore it or override it for your more materialist gains. We all do know what's right and what's wrong. Now, that is not to say, and I do want to emphasize, that I don't care who gets vaccinated and who doesn't. And I don't make a moral judgment on those who get vaccinated, because I don't believe that this vaccination is, well, a lot of people have said to me, oh, this is the mark of the beast. I don't believe that, because I do not believe that people would be eternally condemned for taking it. However, on my morality says to me that this injection is abortion tainted. And it is, you can get around it by saying it 60 years ago. The Pope has tried to navigate with his moral relativism to say, oh, you're doing everyone else a great service by getting vaccinated. But, that rings alarm bells for me. So I would urge people not to cross their conscience, navigate through it the best you can. It's little actions. For example, I'm not holding myself up as any sort of moral arbiter here, but today I was really disappointed. A coffee shop I love has been my friend throughout the lockdowns. They have now implemented medical apartheid. And as I said, whether or not you're vaccinated is no concern of mine, and that's your choice. But please don't support apartheid, because it's morally repugnant to be separating people on medical grounds. And it won't stop there, because somebody has got to fight for our children. Somebody has got to take a stand. Now, you can say, oh, that's just a pathetic little response. You've just walked away. Yes, I walked away, but so could you. So could absolutely everybody. Do something small to push back against this. You don't have to go out, break the law. You don't have to do civil arrests of your politicians. None of that. You just don't comply with apartheid. As I say, I know where my red lines are and I can't cross them.
So we've got a preacher here in Bristol who had a sign saying abortion is murder. He's a pastor of a church here in the city, and he says he's being denied free speech. They're looking into prosecuting him for a hate crime. And he also is claiming that police watched on as passers-by spat at him. So this is a Christian who preaches in central Bristol, claims the police have stood and watched as he was spat at and told to go back home. His name is Pastor Dia Moodley. He stands in Broadmead every Saturday with signs saying abortion is murder, evolution is a lie, all lives matter, and God created them male and female. He said he's being denied his free speech and he's lost confidence in the police.
Yeah. And how long until the Bible is forbidden? How long before we are actually forbidden from quoting it in any capacity? How long before it's considered hate speech? This is a post-Christian culture now that we have predominantly through the West. My heart goes out to that pastor. We need more brave people like him to speak out. The Catholic Pope barely said a thing about abortion when we had this awful referendum in Ireland, when our young people and old alike celebrated on the streets of Dublin for the right to kill the unborn. It was a day that I wept, and I'm not being hyperbolic. I really, really wept. So very soon, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. Everything that is holy, that is pure, that is good, that is moral, will be considered hateful, because that is not the world we live in now. We live in an upside down, inverted world. And, you know, all credit and may God bless that preacher who is just telling the truth.
He calls it Christophobia. He says, actually, he thinks that there's the police are actively out to get Christians now.
Well, you know, it wouldn't actually surprise me. You know, Christians have been a key target for centuries, in a way, but particularly now the onslaught is against them. And you can scratch your head as to why, and you can say, well, you know, why aren't they going for Muslims? Because, you know, you could argue about Islam in certain ways, or you know, why aren't they going for Judaism? Because let's be honest, you know, no, it's Christians. And like I said, I'm not going to finger individuals, because I even think this has gone beyond individuals. This is a spiritual war. And who does Satan hate the most? He would hate Christianity, but the person of Jesus Christ. So that everything, Tony, I believe, hinges around the person of Christ, Jesus Christ, made man, God, the God man. He is the conjunction of the ages. Everything boils down to him. So the big effort now is to eradicate his memory and anything that he instituted on this earth to nothing. They want it gone. And whether they understand what's driving them, I don't even think so. But they're filled with a natural hatred of God's moral laws.
I wonder if you could just leave us with a few suggested places online to go and catch up. I know, actually, I think it's called LifeSite News, I'm not sure, but anyway, this is a Catholic website which I've noticed has been picking up on some brilliant, fascinating aspects not covered by the mainstream press in all of this. But anyway, can you just point us to a couple of places online you think people can get decent information from?
Gosh, that's a difficult one. This sounds very biased, but some of the Catholic websites I would go to, this sounds awful, but I don't go to anywhere particularly. I sort of gather it all, because I find problems with all of them. I have enjoyed, now, from, I'm a more traditional Catholic in the sense that I'm not a liberal Catholic, so I would go to Novus Ordo. That's a website, it's very anti-Vatican II, which appeals to my more traditional nature. I think you've mentioned a good one there, Tony. Sorry, I can't give you a list off the top of my head. It's hard to find truth, or, you know, what I think is veering on truth these days.
I'll let you off then. What about your own Twitter feed? How do people find you there?
Listen, I have been harassed by the left and I have been harassed by the right. So I think I'm, you know, quite exclusive to be able to boast of that. I was very much involved in the resistance movement until I departed on Donald Trump, because I sniffed him out. I just don't trust Trump. I am not a Trump supporter. But the problem I find on the right is that they're subject to as much groupthink as people on the left. And there doesn't seem to be much tolerance of anybody who wants to rise above the two-party paradigm and just analyze it for what it is, or attempt to be more objective about it. So, no, I'm I'm okay received. I don't think I'm that well received, to be honest, but I don't care. I mean, I'll go as long as I can. And my message is predominantly spiritual, with I throw in a few odd things and try and be humorous from time to time. And when Twitter wants me gone, I'll be gone because I
So,
don't really see it.
how do people find you on there? What's your actual Twitter?
Oh, my handle is Fiona M Flanagan 1. So at Fiona M Flanagan 1.
I think you probably better spell that. Sorry for those
Okay.
non-Flanagans over here.
No, Flanagan's, oh right. Fiona M Flanagan. That's Flanagan 1. That's my handle.
Fiona Flanagan, thanks very much for joining us.
You're more than welcome. My pleasure. Take care,
Oh,
Tony.